I want to talk to you today about maintaining your walk with God. Isn't that a beautiful subject? I can't think of anything more exciting to talk about and to share with you than this subject of walking with God. Before we get into that, I have been asked to pray, and I want to do that because we need God's anointing. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you that everything that enters our life is entered because of your permission. We thank you for leading us to this meeting today and causing our hearts to be open and responsive to your Spirit and to your Word. So speak to our hearts today. We thank you for the privilege of prayer and the assurance that you've heard us and you will answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Throughout the years, I've managed to come across some statements that communicate a message. And I've always been interested in these, and I've memorized them, I've kept them, and I have a few of them here that I would like to share with you. And these seem to teach a spiritual principle, and I believe we can stand on them. The first one is, you will be what you are becoming today. I remember in the Servicemen Center in Yokosuka, Japan, when I was director of it back in 1964 to 68, I had young men come into the Servicemen Center. We had a very fruitful ministry there, and I got to talking to one young guy, and I asked him, he said to me he planned to go in the ministry, and I said, wonderful. I knew the guy was a Christian, and I said, well, that's exciting. I said, tell me, what did you get from your devotions this morning? Well, sir, I didn't have my devotions this morning. Oh, let's get off of that. What is the latest verse of Scripture you have memorized and stored away in your heart? And I said, by the way, I don't want you to tell me John 3:16. Well, he said, sir, I haven't. I said, okay, let's get off of that one. Then I asked him, do you have a regular reading program of God's Holy Word? He said, no, sir. I said, young man, you're not going to make it. Because you're violating a principle. You will be what you are becoming today. The second one of these is any old dead fish can go downstream. It takes a live one to go upstream. You bet. I'm a fisherman. I was out fishing with my son last week in out of Spokane, Washington, on vacation time. We had a wonderful time together. Here's another one. It's not the gale, but the set of your sail that determines the way you go. In other words, the way you set your sail determines the way your life is. It determines where you are today. Very interesting. And then this is the one that really spoke to me in 1952 when I first heard it. Few Christians end well. Man, that's powerful. Can you imagine what I thought? If that is true, that we who claim to know Jesus Christ, only a few end well, then I had better take heed at 21 years old. What happened? What happened? Did they fall into apostasy? Did they get trapped in sin? What went wrong? Now, it seems to me that a statement like that seems to indicate they did well at one time. Something went wrong. I'll soon be 65. I'm very close to your age. Many of you my age or maybe a little older. And I tell you one thing more than anything else I want to end well. And I want to challenge you to end well. I can't think of a group of people more susceptible to failure spiritually as a Christian than seniors. And I'm very concerned about that. And I'd love to continue ministering in that group. I've been asked to speak on this subject of maintaining your walk with God. Therefore, I must ask you, how is your walk with God? How is it? Are you experiencing a depth of communion and fellowship with Christ that is both refreshing and encouraging to your soul? Do you sense the presence of God as you go about your daily responsibilities and activities? Do you have that kind of walk with God? I can't think of anything more exciting than to sense God's presence in your life. Allow me to preface my remarks with these following thoughts. There is nothing that I know of that will add more joy to the Christian life and service than the realization of the truth concerning the position a Christian has in Christ. Now listen to me clearly here. I'm talking about your biblical doctrine. It has an effect upon our relationship. The relationship to that position is to our walk. Ephesians tells us we are seated in the heavenlies, and yet you and I know our experience is in the world. Positionally, the believer standing before God is one of absolute perfection in Christ. Have you heard that before? When God looks at you, He only sees you in Christ. Because you've been clothed with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know what that biblical doctrine is? You should know it. It's called justification. Just as if I had never sinned. That's the way God sees us. Positionally, the believer standing before God is one of absolute perfection in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved, and nothing can change that. We've been declared righteous because of the finished work of Christ. No matter how holy a life we may live, we cannot add to this perfect position in Christ. It is unchangeable. It is irreversible. It is permanent. It is continuous. It is perfect. And it is eternal. And I tell you, when I think of this great biblical doctrine of being justified, how marvelous it is to realize that God has done a mighty work through the death of His Son on that cross for you and me. God certainly sees us in Christ, and He sees all the perfection of Christ in us. What a marvelous truth. Positionally, there is no difference between one believer and another one. We're all declared righteous. But there may be a great difference between the walk of various believers. We don't all have the same walk with Christ. Our standing is perfect, but our walk is so different. The walk of a believer is the result of his spiritual state. If he is controlled by the flesh, he will be carnally minded. You know the teaching in 1 Corinthians 3. And he will not be truthfully enjoy full communion with Jesus Christ. You know, it's very easy to give lip service to certain things. I remember just recently I was driving down one of the streets here in Colorado Springs. And on the back bumper of this car, it says, Jesus is Lord. And I said, great, that's true. And I'm grateful that somebody's got that statement on his car. And you see a lot of them. But then I looked across, and there were two young women in the car. And they looked like probably 16 to 19 years old, somewhere along there, I don't know. Young women. But I also noticed, even though Jesus is Lord on the back of the car, they were both shackled to a habit that was going to destroy them. That's a farce. When you're carnal minded, that's what ends up. We need to be so concerned about our walk with Christ. There are many references, by the way, in the Word of God. I'm going to have to solve this. My notes keep sliding. There are many references in the Word of God concerning how we should walk. Time, of course, will not permit us this morning to talk about that. You certainly know that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in assurance of our salvation. And on it could go. I don't have time to get into that. And I've shared things on those in the past. But I'd like to share with you this morning from the lives of three men and a nation what God says about this beautiful, beautiful subject. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Now, we're going to get involved with this. I'm going to ask for your response as we go along. But in Genesis chapter 5, we're going to look at the first of these men and see what God says about it. Genesis 5, verse 21. Follow along with me as I read God's holy word. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And you know who he was, the oldest man that ever lived. Verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So he had a lot more children over the next 300 years. And all the days of Enoch were 365. You've read this. I know you have. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Isn't that interesting? Here is a biblical story about the very subject we're talking about. Here we see Enoch experiencing a walk with God that was so fantastic. God said to him, come on home. And he brought him home. He was translated into heaven. I think of the disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? Luke 24. And as they realized it was Christ who was next to them, the scripture says, did not our heart burn within us while we walked by the way? And you know what happened? They realized they were walking with God the Son himself. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? This verse speaks, I believe, to husbands and wives. To wives with their husbands, to fathers with their sons, and mothers with their daughters, and it speaks to the marriage relationship. How can two people walk together unless they be agreed? What a wonderful thought, it really is. The key here is separation. Separation from the world, but unto God. Fellowship is the process. Fellowship with God and others who know and belong to him. It's all there. All tied together. 1 John chapter 3. In the very first chapter, it says this. I'm going to read it for you. If I can get these thin page Bibles to work. They don't work. It says here, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It literally means it keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Exciting what the Word of God says. When we say, walk with God, where is God? Follow me. Where is God? When the Scripture says, Enoch walked with God. Where is God? Huh? With Him. Okay, better, any other way to say it? Huh? Yeah, go ahead. Walked with God. What does that give you? What thought does that give you? Huh? Exactly. That's what I was after. God is beside us. It speaks a very special way. If you're walking with your daughter, where is she? In front of you or in back of you? She's usually right beside, isn't she? Isn't that an amazing thought? God was right beside him. Right next to each other. Enoch was in stride with God. Right alongside. He was in stride. Well, let's think of this some more. Watch it closely. I want you to turn now to Genesis 17:1. All of this is still speaking about our walk with God. Genesis 17:1. Look at this. By the way, when it talks about Enoch and God walking, that Enoch walked with God, that is speaking of two major principles. And they're very logical. One is communion, and the other is fellowship. It has to be that. It ties together. Look at 17:1. This is number two. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord said unto him, I am the Almighty, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, my friend, I must ask you, where is God now? Where is God now? He's behind. The thought is very clear. Walk before me. That means you're out in front. God is in the back. But how amazing is the Holy Spirit's work when He records Scripture? Because the next statement is so emphatic and so clear concerning our walk with God. And it says, and be thou perfect. You know who the safest driver is on the highway? It's the driver being followed by a patrolman. That's right. I was just down several years ago on I-25 near Las Vegas, New Mexico, and we were driving along, and I was wondering, what in the living daylights? That's when it was 55. Keeping these people so slow. Everybody seemed to be moving together and everything, and slowly it moved and changed a little bit, and the closer you get, all of a sudden, there he is, right out there. See? He's being followed by a policeman. That's the way it is. That's a very, very interesting thought. What's the issue here? The issue is conduct and character. Two of the greatest needs in our political life in this country right now. Conduct and character. The scripture says, "Thou, O God, sees me." You know, I think, my friends, if we would live with the knowledge that God is watching us, I really believe things would be different in our lives. It makes you think twice about anything you're going to do, maybe anything you're going to say, whatever. Because God is keeping records. Now, I don't believe He's behind with a whip or anything of that nature. But I do know that God has made a provision to keep us clean. And that, of course, is the blood of His own Son. Walk before me and be thou perfect. What a wonderful thought that is. Now we turn to the third one. And this is found in Deuteronomy 13:4. Turn to your Bibles. Let's look at this one. Deuteronomy 13:4. By the way, back when I was talking to you about Enoch, there was another man just a chapter later that the Bible says walked with God. You know who that was? Huh? It was Noah in Genesis 6:6. Here in Deuteronomy 13:4, look what it says here. "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear Him, and keep His commandments, and obey His voice, and ye shall serve Him, and cleave unto Him." Where is God now? Exactly. He's out in front, isn't He? He's out in front. I cannot express to you how much I personally marvel at the way the Holy Spirit led in the writing of Scripture. Because this speaks so clearly. Here we find personal responsibility of obedience to do God's will. Is that what God wants of us? Absolutely, He wants us to do His will. To obey Him, to serve Him, to follow Him. We are admonished to fear God and to keep His commandments and obey His voice in this verse of Scripture. It's all over. What's the issue here? It's what ought to be on every one of our hearts. Obedience and submission. Obey God and submit to Him as you walk with Him. Truly the Scriptures say, "I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is in my heart." How's your walk with God? Is He walking beside you? Is He out in front? Is He in the back? Where is He? Here we have it. Three basics to consider from those three little verses. Never think what they will say to us. But we have communion and fellowship as we walk with God. We have conduct and character as God is behind, beholding the evil and the good. And then, of course, we have obedience and submission. Well, that leads me to the second half of what we're going to talk about this morning. I began to think, what could I share? And as we talked about how to maintain your walk with God, I want to concentrate on the how. I think I'm not going to say anything this morning you don't know. But I want to just remind you again of these things that are so basic to experiencing that type of walk with God, that you sense His presence, you sense His power at work within your life, you sense Him infusing faith in your heart. Because they're all there. How can we maintain our walk with God? Things came to mind, and I want you to write down every one of them, because I know you need them. And just record them. I tried to make them all be stated the same way, and every one of them begins with the same word, so it'll be easy to remember it. The first one is keep feeding on God's Word. And that would seem to be absolutely the most logical. Keep feeding on God's Word. I have here the daily walk. Have you seen that? Are you familiar with it? I use this every day, daily walk. And this morning I was reading in here and I read the last two chapters of the book of Amos. That's what it said today's readings were. Now, why do I mention that? Because it'll help you maintain the reading of God's Word on a consistent basis over a year. You can read the whole Bible in 1 year following that guide. It has some thoughts in it and some other observations, and it's very, very valuable. I think it is excellent to help you to feed upon the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and I would say the woman of God, may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is the whole total of the Word of God that will give us what we need. You need to be in the Word of God to allow God, through His Holy Spirit, to speak to your heart. But my friends, I don't hesitate to tell you. Statistically speaking, we know very few Christians read God's Word on a daily basis. The percentage is so high, it is awesome. As I stand in front of my own church and watch the throngs dressed in their finery walk out the front doors of a church, having heard a beautiful sermon, beautiful worship service, the music is superlative, everything is there, I stand there looking at these people coming out and I wonder, how many of these people really have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ? Oh, they come to the worship service. But have they gone beyond that? You want to walk with God? After all, I'm with you. I'm part of you. All we got is a little time. How do you want to end? Well, I strongly urge you, if you're not reading God's Word on a regular basis right now, you should start. When this is done, something happens to your daily relationship with God. The daily walk and the closer walk is the other companion one. The closer walk allows you to go through the New Testament all the way through in 1 year. The daily walk allows you to get through the whole Bible in 1 year. It's a wonderful thing. You ought to see the mail that pours into our offices here. People have said, for the first time in my life, even though I've known Christ for years, I finally read the whole Bible in 1 year. They just need a little guide, and it's working. The second thing is, how can we maintain our walk with God? I would say, keep strong in prayer. Just a few months ago, probably 2.5 months ago now, 3 months, 2 or 3 months, something like that, a dear saint friend of mine passed away. She was 96 years old. She was a prayer warrior for my wife and I and a couple of other navigator staff. A saint, if there was one. She prayed for my wife and I every single day. Man, I thank God for people like that. They kept us in the battle for the souls of men. I pastored a little church just west of Colorado Springs in the town of Divide. It was on the road to Cripple Creek. Way back in 1956, I was in that little church for a year. It had about 35 members. It's grown today to be 400 or 500 members, and Mrs. Horn was in that church. And I remember at least two or three times that dear saint of God would walk from their ranch 5 miles through snow almost that deep to get to that church to teach two little girls the Word of God. God's choice servants. I went to her funeral. A lot of people came to me and said, "Oh, my grandmother always talked about you." Others, they're sitting in the front row, were four women, late 20s, early 30s. When the little church finally came to where they shut it down because attendance was there no more, she would teach those little girls on Sunday morning the Word of God. All four of them know Christ. Keep strong in prayer. Share your struggles with the Lord. Ask Him for solutions and guidance. You need grace? Ask for it. God's enabling power is available to you. Again, I came across a statement that really spoke to me years ago. Listen to this one. It relates to prayer. It says, prayer is the voice of your life. Where you are spiritually is determined in how you pray. Oh, man. I got thinking, am I revealing the depth of my relationship with Christ as I pray? You better believe I am. I can go to a certain denomination and get among a bunch of men, and then one man will be asked to pray, and I can tell you every word he's going to pray. Because that's the only words I've ever heard. He's never grown. He's never matured. He's never began to develop. And it reveals itself in his prayer. Depth. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." If you're in God's word and you're abiding in Christ, whatever you ask, God says, "I'm going to do it." What a promise. It's wonderful. Thirdly, keep short accounts with God. You want to walk with God? Just think of the family. Think of kids that are absolutely antagonistic to their mother and father. Something's broken it. Well, the same thing happens in our life when sin enters. Because we're increasing in age does not mean that sin is not at the door, because it's still there. And we must deal with it. Keep short accounts with God. Claim promises that God has given concerning forgiveness and cleansing. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I know of sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Fellowship and communion are destroyed by unconfessed sin. So keep short accounts with God. And I have to simply say, when is the last time you said, "Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I confess my sin before you"? When's the last time you said that? Number four, keep living by faith. It was my privilege about a year ago or so, Bob Foster, who has been on the board of directors of the Navigators for years and had a tremendous impact on my life in the early 1950s, he gave me the foreword to one of my books, and he asked me, he and his wife were going to China and Tibet and all, and he said to me, he said, "Would you teach my class in another church?" And I said, "Sure." So for 7 weeks, we immersed ourselves on living by faith. I tell you, it really spoke to me. I'm the one that learned the most. I shared it. What a privilege to share. Keep living by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Because he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that follow Him and obey Him. Just before Paul died, he said, "I have kept," what? "The faith." God will never dispense of it. No matter how hard the circumstances may be that enters your life, God will never dispense of faith. He wants us to believe Him, to trust in Him, to live by faith. When health problems arrive, keep the faith. When finances just don't seem to be there, keep the faith. When conflicts arise, keep the faith. Number five, keep living in submission to God. Now, we basically touched that briefly in the lives of Abraham as we looked at it this morning, but keep living in submission to God. Luke 9:23-24 says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And as long as red blood flows through our veins, that truth is still in effect. It's still there. These verses are all in the Bible. Have you ever seen a Christian friend struggle with the Lordship of Jesus Christ? You ever seen that happen? Through the years of my ministry with young men, young women, young couples, you really see it so vividly as they struggle with the issues of surrender, the issues of submission to God. It's really tough. When I wrote this book, and by the way, I am absolutely amazed. I just called yesterday, got a third publisher now publishing this book. It was written, I wrote it in 1978, published it in 79, The Essentials of Discipleship. It's in our bookstore. It has a companion study to go with it. It has been granted permission in 26 languages, and I get mail from seminaries and people all over the world. God really laid His hand on it. Sold 500,000 copies here in the United States. It's just unbelievable how it's going. I just got two calls this week since I came home from vacation about getting a bunch of them. But in writing this here on the Lordship of Christ, I just have to share about the battle of submission as a Christian. That's why I say keep living in submission to God. Our time is short. I know 10:30. Okay, we'll make it. We'll make it. This long-winded preacher is preaching. The battle of submission. People do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord for many reasons. Four reasons are given here. One, God may ask me to do something I don't want to do. You can bet He will. Otherwise, there'd be no issue. How many people have struggled with God's call to become a missionary and refused? I was in Dr. Stanley's church at First Baptist of Atlanta on a missions conference, and I was speaking there, and he was preaching in the worship services. And he said, when God calls, you can't get away from it. That's right, just like Jonah. He never got away from God. Submission, problem, battle. God will ask you to do a lot of things you don't want to do. Even Jesus said, Lord, if this cup could possibly pass, let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Secondly, in the book I pointed out, it says, we think we know what is best for us. God, the equation of God is off to the right, outside. It's gone. He doesn't know anything about it. I know better for me. And we get trapped right there by Satan. Surely God knows what's best for us. Thirdly, we are not sure that God has our best interests at heart. Scripture says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God knows. And lastly, I pointed out, we're afraid what we give to God, He may take it away completely. Well, if He does, we haven't missed anything. And very often, that gets severely tested in the marriage relationship. Very much. And logically, my friends, I have to ask, have you ever totally surrendered your life to Christ? Are you His totally? Totally at His disposal? I hope so. Number six, keep living in dependence on God. Now you say, Francis, how does that different from living by faith? Well, it's quite similar, but it does say something else. Although it's similar, there is a sense in which we need to totally depend upon God for grace, for strength, for boldness, for commitment, for encouragement, and for spiritual victory. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Jesus said in John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." We sang about it this morning. And 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, "Our sufficiency is of God." So we need to be dependent. Leads me to number seven. Keep in the battle for the souls of men and women. What does that mean? You know what it means. I wish you could come with me to Coral Ridge Presbyterian in Fort Lauderdale. I know you know the church. I know you heard of Dr. Kennedy. I was one of the 11 ministers on staff there from 1972 to 1979. I was in charge of discipling and follow-up. My books were born out of that ministry in an attempt to help disciple people. Multitudes fill our churches who have not chosen to be a disciple. I had to do everything I could to help people become the disciples of Christ they ought to be. Keeping the battle for the souls of men. I would bathe in evangelism explosion. Twice a week I went out calling. Each time I had two trainees, went calling. Called on people who visited the church. And I saw hundreds come to Christ as they were confronted with a clear, precise presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we left the church, there was nothing more thrilling, more humbling than for people to say, "Francis, I still remember the day you came to my home, shared Christ with me, and led me to the Savior." Are you in the battle? Have you ever led a soul to Christ? As a Christian, I hope you do. You know, Jesus said, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That clearly speaks that it'll vary. Maybe in your lifetime, all you'll reach is one person. Maybe it's more. But stay in the battle. When I was director of church relations for the Navigators, I was in 850 churches in 6.5 years. I had a personal little project that went on, and I always wanted to know, is this church involved in making disciples? I wanted to see it. The pastor didn't know I was looking for that. The missions chairman didn't know I was looking for that. But I wanted to know. I wanted to see, what evidences do I see this church is seeking to do its very best to produce disciples out of the people that are membership here? And one of the things I look for is, what evidence is there in this church that training in evangelism is being offered? After all, you can't separate evangelism from disciple making. You can't separate the two. And in the 850 churches that I was in, I discovered there were 23 of them that had a program to teach the ordinary layman how to share his faith. What about all those other hundreds? Is it not important to win people to the Savior? Is it not important to train the believer to share his faith? Huh. So that's why I say, stay in the battle. My mind right now reminds me of Ed Weaver. I don't even know if the man is still alive. When I was at Coral Ridge, he was clerk of the session of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. He was 93 years old. But I never saw a week when he was well that that dear man did not lead his team with two others on his team to go out calling and share the gospel of Christ with someone. And when I left, I put my arms around him. I cried on his shoulder and I said, Ed, you have been a fantastic example of a man who's committed to sharing the gospel. And I want you to know, you really ministered to me. I was a part of it. I was already leading people to Christ, but boy, this guy, and then Charlie Hayline, another one. He leads over 2,000 people to Christ a year. He sends me every year his objectives. I'm not asking you to do that. He's the only man I ever know that would truly say he has the gift of evangelism. But I'm saying, have you shared it with one? And that leads me to my last point. I've got to stop on time. And that is this. Keep ministering to people. That's a little different than evangelism. But keep ministering to people. So many people of our age are doing nothing. Oh, he said, well, I helped in the kitchen. I washed the dishes. Anybody can wash dishes. You understand me? I know you do. Do you lead a Bible study group with some women? Do you have a ministry of encouragement? Are you gathering a group of ladies together to do nothing but pray for people? Oh, there's so many ministries you could have. It's awesome. You want to know why few Christians end well? We've missed all of these things. But they're so simple and yet so profound and so exciting. How's your walk with God? My friends, I hope that God has spoken to you today. It's been my privilege to put this together. I prayed over it. I worked hard over it. And what a privilege to share it with you. Let's bind our hearts together in prayer. Father, we thank you. The Scriptures teach so eloquently that you want us to walk with you, to experience your presence, to experience your power, your grace, your all-sufficiency. How marvelous. Lord, as you continue to give us life, so that we can share our lives together, I pray that you'll help us to end well. Thank you for the truth of all the provisions you've made to help us so walk with you that our lives will be significant and fruitful. We thank you together for meeting with us this hour. In Jesus' holy name, amen.